Anyway, next Wednesday night, it's going to be fun. We'll keep the youth in here. We'll bring the children in here, and we'll show a movie. There's one I have in mind that's cute and funny and makes a good spiritual point. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Are you ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. Everybody say Bible study. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to do a Bible study. So let's look at James chapter 2. Actually, I wasn't here last week, but we're going to continue. Actually, we'll finish up tonight what I'm calling Practicing Love in Everyday Life, 6 Keys to Practicing Love in Everyday Life. This is actually part 7, and we've looked at 5 of those keys. Could never exhaust the teaching on them, but we looked at 5 of those keys, and we'll look at key number 6 tonight, 6 Keys to Practicing Love in Everyday Life. And before I would do one of these keys, there's so many scriptures on the New Testament that talk about the commandment, you know, the law of love. And so I've picked out a different passage about the law of love or that talked about, you know, something about love before we got into those keys. So I'm doing the same again tonight. And that's James chapter 2, verse number 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Praise God. Well, that scripture stands alone, and it would go good with what we're talking about. But since this is a Bible study, and we have time, let's look at that. We know he's talking about, we've seen the law of love, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, you know, do unto others you would have them do unto you. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. We've seen all those scriptures. But let's look at this scripture in the light or in the context that James is using it here. So let's back up to verse number 1 of this chapter, James 2:1. Amen. To see this in context, and he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Well, that's a little blind to us, the way it's written. So the UBS Word Study says an alternate translation could be this. My dear fellow Christians, since you believe in our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, you must never treat people differently according to their outward appearances. And then that's true in all areas, but as we read further in this, we're going to see that he's particularly talking about showing favor to the rich and, you know, dishonoring and discriminating against the poor. And so the Amplified Bible says, my fellow believers, do not practice your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of partiality toward people. Show no favoritism, no prejudice, no snobbery. So verse number 2 says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich, see this is one of the reasons you shouldn't do it, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And then in context, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law of transgression. Amen. So, in context, James is talking about not showing partiality, not favoring a person or a group over another person, and specifically he's talking about showing favoritism to the rich over the poor. He's saying don't favor the rich and discriminate against the poor or treat them unfairly because they don't have money. Amen. So, number one, this is a sin because it's bias, because it's prejudice. And it ignores that in Christ we are all equal. Can you say amen? Amen. But, listen, we do have different, unique roles in this world and in the body of Christ. And it's not wrong that we have different, unique roles in the body of Christ. Are you listening to me? See, our differences and roles have not been abolished. Men are still men and women are still women, regardless of what the world says. Wives still have certain duties and responsibilities toward their husband, and husbands still have certain duties and roles toward their wives, regardless of what the world says. See? So women are different from men. Wives are told to treat and respond and yield to their husband in certain ways. That doesn't make them less than a man. It just means they have a different role. Amen. Husbands are told to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. Well, that's a pretty heavy thing, isn't it? And we can't do it because we're told to do it. Glory to God. So husbands are told to treat and respond to their wives in a certain ways. Those in authority, there still is people, there, you know, the world wants to do away with, there's no bosses, there's no, you know, that's all inequality, that's all injustice. No, there are people in authority and there are people under authority. There are people that you work for, there are people that work under you, there are people that work over you and so forth and so on. You could go on and on and on. So different groups of people are different from other people and they have roles. Our roles have not been reversed or abolished. And the Bible tells us in whatever position you're in, whatever role that you find yourself in, we are to justly and fairly, without bias, treat one another with honor and love and respect and not be prejudiced against one another. Can you say amen? It's amazing to me that people want to accuse God of being biased and unfair and unjust against this or against that or against this race or against this gender or against that. Nothing could be more absurd. Amen. I said amen. And there are those, you see, because we're talking about, you know, you shouldn't mistreat the poor in favor of the rich, but that doesn't mean that, you know, you can't use this scripture. People want to twist the scriptures and try to make the God and Bible out of date and unfair and say that God is that he doesn't like women. Are you kidding me? Try to say that God's against this race or against that race or God's against, you know, he's prejudiced. God is the king of true justice. He is the king of fairness. He is the king of equality. And so you can't twist the scriptures and make them say that he's not. That's absurd. On the other hand, people twist. You know, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. People twist the scriptures and try to make it support things that are totally ungodly. They know God's a lot more. You know, there are people that even say that God is woke, using our definition of woke today, and they twist the scriptures to try to support gender bending and sexual sins and to reward the lazy. And it's okay to discredit hard work and diligence. You know, the people in this world act like anybody that works hard and is diligent and gets ahead in life, they got to be a crook. But the Bible promises rewards for those that work hard and are diligent and faithful and so forth. There are people that try to use the Bible, the scriptures, to promote evil governments like communism and socialism. They try to support programs like affirmative action and say that's God, that's godly, and diversity policies, which are in many cases actually discriminate against certain people. And so you can't twist the scriptures to make them say that, just like you can't twist the scriptures and say, nah, the problem is God was just unfair and biased and prejudiced to begin with, or the Bible is. The point is, you can't use this or any other scripture to try and make it support some present tense popular belief that actually goes against what the Bible teaches. Can you say amen? Amen. So James says we are not to favor the rich man over the poor. But now here, it's a Bible study, here's an interesting thought along those lines. What I'm about to say to you, I would have thought was wrong when I began in ministry, you know, 45 years ago. There are hundreds of scriptures in the Bible about money and finances. Hundreds. I think over 2,000. Half of them are warnings about the misuse and abuse of finances and money. And half of them are about how God wants to bless you and take care of you financially and to meet all your needs. And so there's a whole lot of the church, they just think all of them have to deal with greed and covetousness and the rich and how wrong they are. No, there's lots of warnings. Yes, there is. Half of them. But half of them talk about how God wants to take care of you financially. Huh. Now here you got to pay attention. If I said, there's Dennis and Lynn Connor back there. Bless God. I just look at them. I appreciate them. They are so faithful. They're so wonderful. And if you're new, you might not even know this here, but they worked in our nursery. They oversaw our nursery. They were there week after week. They worked it week after week for how many years? 25 years, maybe 27, something like that. My God. I mean, we never gave it a second thought. They took care of it. If somebody didn't show up, they worked it. They worked it themselves. Now, that was them being faithful. That was them serving. That was them bringing their supply to the body of Christ. Amen. Now, and so we appreciate their faithfulness. We honor their faithfulness. We give honor to whom honor is due. Probably embarrassing them, but we honor their faithfulness. We recognize that, and we appreciate their gift. We appreciate their natural talents. We appreciate their spiritual gifts. We appreciate them bringing their supply to the body of Christ. And I could go on and on about Stacy and leading worship, and you know, because you say, well, I can't sing and I can't play the guitar. Aren't you glad that Stacy can? Aren't you glad that Dean can? So we honor that, we recognize that. But if I said, now there's Brother Joe Blow over here, and he's one of the biggest givers we've got at the church, you'd probably go, huh, how dare him do that? What does he mean honoring that guy? I mean, my money's just as good as him. I mean, I don't give as much as he does, but I mean, there is a place to honor and recognize those. You know, in Romans chapter 12, the Bible talks about the ministry of giving. Just like the ministry of serving, the ministry of administration, the ministry of teaching. We have ministry of helps banquets here at the church from time to time where we recognize the server of the year. What if we had a ministry of giving banquet and we recognized the biggest giver to the church that year? Oh my God, I can't believe they're down there. I'm not saying we would ever do that, but you understand the point I'm making? It's not wrong to honor somebody and recognize, we might do it privately, but to honor somebody and recognize and appreciate the fact that they are a big giver, just like we recognize somebody's a faithful praise member, or somebody is a faithful usher, or somebody's a faithful children's church worker. We, you know, because I can't do what that children's worker does, but they can. But they can't do what you do serving in this area. And you can't give as much as they give. This doesn't have anything to do with your tithing and giving, how much God will bless you. But I'm just saying, you know, everybody has gifts. Everybody has talents. Everybody has abilities. Everybody has an anointing. Everybody has a part to play in the body of Christ. Not everybody fulfills their part. There are people that have, you know, but so those that do fulfill their part and role and bring their supply faithfully and regularly, we honor it, we recognize it, and we appreciate it. Shouldn't we do the same thing for somebody that if their part and their role is the ministry of giving and they bring their supply, can't we recognize that? So what I'm saying is, that's just a little side thought there, but, you know, for instance, I give to Kenneth Hagin Ministries for I don't know however many years now, and other ministries. I'm just using them because when they were here at the church, you know, this last time, now the first time we just didn't have it to give as much, but you know, when they come here and do one of those faith crusades, a lot of times the host church will just give them, you know, $5,000 or something up front to help with the expenses. I was at a meeting the other day, not a very big church, where the church gave the guest minister, because he's a well-known international, you know, big time, you know, gave him $30,000 to start with, just day one. Well, we gave them a $10,000 check when they walked in in the first night's offering. So the next day, Pastor Hagin said, man, thank you. And so when we got their giving letter, you know, I've gotten hundreds of giving letters from them because I've been supporting them for years and years and years. It's just a signed letter, and it says, you know, thank you for your 25, thank you for your 50, thank you for your 100, and it's signed. Well, this one was personally signed by him, and he had over to the side, thanks, with an exclamation point. Amen. There was a time I would have thought that was wrong, but there's nothing wrong with that. He's just saying, I recognize that you did something special, that you did something. I'm not putting anybody else. I'm not going to treat you different than anybody else. I promise you, Kenneth Hagin Jr. wasn't. But he just recognized. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. So the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due and to recognize and acknowledge and appreciate. And you know, I think there's been times in my past, and I'm going back 20 years now, where I didn't thank people where I probably should have. And that's no more, there's anything wrong with that. than acknowledging somebody for their faithful service. We're sending 10 guys over to such and such to build a church, and it cost $100,000 to do the work over there, and one person gave $75,000 to do it. Well, thank God for that. But the person that gave the $75,000, he has no ability to go and preach like Junior's going to preach when he gets there. So thank God for that. I'm just saying that's not showing respect of persons. Are you following me? Amen. So we are not to disrespect the poor in order to prefer the rich over them. First of all, that's a sin. Secondly, think about this. Not in the scripture per se, but think about this. Favoring the rich or playing up to them and preferring them over the poor, the reason people do that is because they are hopeful to get money for them, shows a lack of faith in God as a provider. God's our provider. And if you want to be blessed God's way, that's one of the very first principles you need to get a hold of. God is my provider. Not my job, not the government, not my rich uncle. God is my provider. He is my source. Glory to God. And thirdly, and James does bring this out, he says another reason you shouldn't do this, he says, remember, you know, in society, in their day, and throughout history, many times, not every time, but many times, it's the rich who are oppressing the poor. It's the rich people that are causing these problems. And so he says, you know, our culture today talks a lot about this inequality and that inequality and gender inequality, and they're being prejudiced against this group or that group, and race inequality. And certainly there have been great problems and injustices in these areas. But perhaps the greatest reason, listen, perhaps the greatest reason for an exploitation of people, the greatest thing that caused harm to people, one of the greatest reasons for injustices in this world, one of the greatest reasons for unfair treatment of people in the world, has nothing to do with race, sex, nationality, or creed. It has to do with class distinction, and that's the rich taking advantage over those that don't have. You know, because they want to say these things went on in the past and these things go on today. But what's always going on is people that had money, which gave them influence and gave them power if they misused it. Bible gives all those warnings for Christians. But people that had money and wealth and they used it, they used it to just get whatever they wanted, to run over who they ever wanted. And they didn't care whether you was black or white or green or yellow or German or, you know, you had a piece of property they wanted. They knew they couldn't legally take it from you. They knew they shouldn't legally take it from you. But they just wanted that piece of property. And they had the money to do it, the power to do it, the influence to do it. They could buy off judges. They could influence people. They could use their money to run roughshod over people and intimidate people. And so they did that. And they didn't care whether you were a Jew or a Christian. They didn't care if you was black or white. They didn't care whether you were a man or a woman. They just wanted that land. What was the root of that problem? Class distinction. In other words, the rich running roughshod over somebody they have not, so to speak. That's just my opinion, but I'll throw it out there. Amen? Well, there's a lot you could say here. But James gives us these different reasons as to why you should not favor the rich over the poor. But then James takes his argument to a whole new level. He pulls out the big gun. And he said, listen, the biggest reason, the main reason you should not show favoritism and partiality to the rich over the poor is because it violates the law of love. That's the main reason you shouldn't do it, because it's not what love would do. It violates the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Can you say amen? So on Wednesday nights, like as I said, we've been looking at 6 keys to practicing love in everyday reality. And we said key number 1 is treat others the way you want to be treated. Number 2, refuse to hold anything against anyone. Number 3, don't have a judgmental, critical, condemning attitude. Things we've already taught on. Number 4, always use your words to edify and build others up as opposed to tearing them down and so forth. Number 5, never retaliate wrongs done against you. With words or action. And that leads us up to number 6, which is this. Number 6, be patient and kind to others. Practice being patient and kind to one another, to others in everyday life. Amen. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And this is a big, big, big part of walking in love. It's something that we have an opportunity to practice every day of our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1, Ephesians 4:1. says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. In other words, Paul said, I plead with you. I'm beseeching you. I'm sincerely asking you and pleading with you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. King James says, forbearing one another in love. Amen. Bearing with one another in love. Why? Well, verse number 3. I want you to do all of these things. I want you to be lowly and gentleness and long-suffering and bear with one another, or be patient with one another, in other words. Why? Verse 3. Because I want you to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we are to bear with one another. Amen. Glory to God. Well, this word bearing in the New King James is the same word found in 1 Corinthians 13:4. You know what that is. That's the great love chapter, verses 4 through 8, where he gives all those different characteristics of divine love. And the first thing it says is that love is patient. The word patient, I think the King James actually says love is long-suffering. And modern translations will say love is patience. That word long-suffering, or that word patience, is the same word translated bearing or forbearing right here in Ephesians chapter 2. So we are to be patient with one another. We are to bear with one another. We are to forbear with one another. So other translations of Ephesians 4:2 say this. Listen, girl. They say forbear with one another in love. Be long-suffering with others, other translations say. Other translations say, be patient with one another. Another translation say, put up with each other. All right. And then Colossians, the sister book to Ephesians, in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12, it tells us something very similar. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Verse number 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Again, I think the King James says forbearing. Is that right, Margaret? Forbearing. Forbearing, if you forbear, you make allowances. Bearing, being patient with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So patience is the fruit of the Spirit. Colossians tells us to be patient and bear with one another. Ephesians tells us to be patient and bear with one another. And 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, that love is patient. Glory to God. Amen. Now, it's interesting that in Colossians here, the word bearing is actually a little bit different word that's translated forbearing or patience in the other scriptures, but it basically means the same thing, but carries with it a little bit different shade of meaning. It carries with it the idea of you endure with people, you put up with. Now, why are you having to put up with somebody? Why are you having to endure something? Because they're annoying. Because they're aggravating. Because they're getting on your last nerve. Because they don't get it. Because they're frustrating. So he says you need to put up with them in a kind, and here's the, in a kind and gracious way. Aha. So love is patient. We should bear with one another. And that's a part of the law of love. That's a part of the royal law. That's a part of the commandment given to you as I as Christians. Glory to God. Amen. And so if you put it all together, to be patient or long-suffering or forbearing means, and I have it right here, and I'm thankful that I have it right here. See how it's all crumpled up? Is because when I was going over my notes, I always look and make sure I have my pages in order, because I've come up here before and went from page 3 to page 7, and that is not fun. And so as I was doing that tonight, I didn't have this page. And so when I was doing all my notes, sometimes I'll redo a page and, you know, I know you care about this, but sometimes I'll redo a page and I throw away my old pages. Well, I threw this one away. So we, mostly Caleb, went dumpster diving before church, mostly Caleb, and we've got our door shut to discourage people. You can still just flop it open and use it. And we try to get along with our neighbors, but we try to discourage them from just filling it up. And you know, so it's glued together. So he had to crawl over the top of it, go down to it, find my trash bag out of the many trash bags, and then dig this out of it. So everybody say, thank God for Caleb. So if you put this all together, to be patient and forbearing means, here's the different shades of meaning. To be patient, forbearing means to make allowances for others. You know how you have to make allowances for others? Because everybody's not perfect. Because nobody's perfect. So you have to make allowances for them. And then sometimes people, it's not what they're doing is wrong or sinful. It's just a fault. So you have to make allowances for that. It means to make allowances for others. It means to be long-suffering. Now, let's understand this. I know you do, but to suffer here doesn't mean to feel pain. No. To suffer in this sense means you put up with something. You endure it. You stomach it. Just keep your mouth shut and stomach it. See, if you get mad at them and angry with them and tell them off or lose your cool or something, then you didn't suffer anything. No, to suffer in this sense means you put up with something, you endure it, you stomach it, and here's the key, without becoming resentful or angry or annoyed. Long suffering. Sometimes it's translated long tempered. You put up with something without losing your temper. And here's an interesting shade of meaning. It means to be willing to wait. Ouch. To be willing to wait. Especially when you're dealing with somebody that is extremely slow. In other words, you're transacting, doing business with somebody over the phone or you're at a restaurant or something, and this ought to be done in 5 minutes and it takes them 35 minutes to do. Everybody ever been that? There's been a lot of times in the middle of those situations I was not very long-suffering. You just keep your mouth still and nobody know the difference. I'm telling this. They don't have to know how ugly I was at times. You call somebody because they messed up some bill or messed up something you're doing, and it ought to take a 5-minute phone call, and 7 days later and 14 phone calls and 6.5 hours of wait time on the phone, you get the thing taken care of. So patience with others means that you're willing to wait. Amen. Especially you're willing to wait when you're slow, when people are slow to get it. You've explained it to them 1,000 times and they still don't get it. They're slow to do something. Amen. Now, you could go on and on and on. You know what it means to be patient, don't you? You know what it means. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. This is all easy to understand. But remember, love and patience and long-suffering and being long-tempered and making allowances for others only comes into play because the person you're dealing with is annoying. Are frustrating, are unusually slow, are exasperating, are tiresome, are provoking. Sometimes they're provoking you, you know, just because that's the way they are, and sometimes they're doing it on purpose. Are they difficult? They're unhelpful. They're irritating. And so it's easy. It's easy to be loving and kind and patient with people who are sweet and kind and helpful and pleasant and agreeable and easy to work with and easy to get along with. If you can't be patient with that group, come up here. We need to cast the devil out of you. Geez, I had a really good trip back home. Got through Atlanta with no problems, breezed through. But going down, it was not so easy. I mean, 30 miles. I mean, this is the middle of the day, 30 miles this side of Atlanta, you know. It happened, and then it happened on the other side where it always happens around McDonough. And there was a wreck, and you know, cars whizzing by you, and this going on, and that going on. And, you know, and all of a sudden this car, he's traveling over here in the slow lane, you know, pulling a big trailer behind him of some kind, a camper trailer, you know. Well, he pulls over into my lane. I mean, he's doing about 55 and I'm doing about 72. And he pulls over in front of me and I whipped around him and pulled over right back in front of him real fast. And Margaret said, "That's kind of like retaliation, isn't it?" And I went, I said, "Yeah, kind of." There's no kind of to it. But I remembered that, and it helped me have a really pleasant trip all the way home. I was bound and determined. I didn't care what they did to me. I wasn't going to cause me to lose my cool. It's only when people are not sweet and kind and helpful and pleasant and agreeable and easy to work with that this comes into play. It's like we always say, everybody thinks it's a good idea to walk in love until they have an opportunity to do it. And this whole thing about love is patient. You know, love is patient, love is kind. Being patient and kind with people is a big, big deal. And if we're going to walk in love and not hinder our faith, you know, and not sin, and treat other people right with right motives, then we need to be patient with people and kind. Can you say amen? It's when people are frustrating and unhelpful and difficult and provoking and tiresome. That's when we find out if we're really walking in love. So W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says, patience is that quality of, now listen carefully, is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and associated with mercy. Let me read it again. Patience is that quality of self-restraint. In other words, you suffer it. You stomach it. You put up with it. You're self-restrained. If you don't put up with it, then you're not self-restrained. It's the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. Yes, there's reasons for it. You're being provoked. You're being aggravated. It does not hastily retaliate or promptly. You're not gonna give evil for evil or you're not going to retaliate and give punishment for punishment. No, you're going to operate in mercy. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. So here's a little test to see if we're really patient and kind. Number one, if you don't get angry. Now, this only applies to when somebody's giving you cause to be angry. If you don't get angry, you pass the test. If you don't retaliate, you pass the test. If you don't complain, you pass the test. Because, I mean, I could sit there and no matter what that guy did to me pulling over in my lane, I could have just been cool and backed off and given him plenty of room and even smiled at him and told him, "Mark, I can't believe that idiot driver." You know, if you don't complain, now don't look at me in that tone like you never said anything like that. If you don't complain against the person you're dealing with, in a word, we should be patient with others because no one is perfect. So this whole arena of being patient and kind with others is a big part of walking in love. And walking in love is the commandment for a New Testament Christian. Now let's close this whole series by going back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and say something to you here. Matthew 5. You know, when Jesus taught on love in Matthew chapter 5, this is one of the greatest passages of Scripture in the Bible. This is certainly one of the greatest teachings on love in the entire Word of God. This is powerful. And you ought to spend some time meditating on this, and the Lord will reveal to you all kind of wonderful things about your own particular situation with dealing with your in-laws or dealing with your neighbor or dealing with your boss or whatever. This is powerful. But in Galatians chapter 5, Jesus said, verse 43, Matthew 5:43, "You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you." That's misuse you, abuse you, treat you wrong, means all of that. "Who spitefully use you and persecute you." Oh, man. Glory to God. There's a lot there. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and unjust. But if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors also? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word perfect here, you know that perfect, it means complete. You know that it means mature. It means to be an adult as opposed to being a child spiritually. And the Amplified Bible says that you may grow into complete maturity. And here the Greek word perfect actually means this is the end or goal. This is the end game. This is the goal. This is the end. That you be mature. That you be complete. That you be like your Father. That you be a spiritually mature person. And to be a spiritually mature person is not just anybody can bless those that are blessing them. It gets back to, no, you got to be able to bless people that are cursing you. You got to be able to do good to those who hate you. You got to be able to pray for those who are despitefully using you. You got to be patient with those who are aggravating you. You have to forgive people who have wronged you. That's the breakdown. See, anybody can do it when everything's going good. No, that's why this is such a powerful scripture. It's when they're your enemy. It's when they're cursing you. It's when they're hurting you. It's when they're hating you and using you or persecuting you in some way. That's the difference maker. So the end game is to be a mature, grown adult by doing what's taught in this passage. And there's so much here, but verses 44 and 45 are focused on a lot. Let's focus on verses 46 and 47 for a second. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You know, the tax collectors were particularly despicable people in the eyes of the Jews, because most of those tax collectors were Jews working for the oppressive Roman government, taking taxes from the Jews and overtaxing them to line their own pockets. So they were like the worst of the worst as far as the Jews were concerned. And said, if you're only kind to those that are kind to you, if you're only good to those that are good to you, if you only, next verse says, you know, if you greet your brethren, if you only salute or greet your brethren, if you're only kind to people that are kind to you and good to people that are good to you, and if you only salute those who salute you and don't have anything to do with them, if they're not on your side and your friend and doing you good, then you're no, even a tax collector can do that. Even the what you consider the worst of the worst in your society does that. Anybody can do that. The difference is, can you bless those that curse you and do good to them and pray for them and so forth? You follow what I'm saying? That's the key. That's the difference maker. Oh, hallelujah. So I got this article many, many years ago. And it got me to thinking. I kept it all these years because it meant so much to me. You know, some people, you know, Jesus said, love your enemies. Some people aren't necessarily your enemy, but they're not necessarily your friend either. They're kind of those in-betweeners. That can be difficult sometimes. He said, bless those who curse you. There's some people, they aren't cursing you, but they're not exactly blessing you either. Do good to those that hate you. There's people that you deal with in life, they don't hate you, but they're not exactly for you. And pray for those who use you and persecute you. They're those in-betweeners, I call them. You know, in baseball, an infielder, when he gets a ground ball, he doesn't like an in-between hop because that can be difficult to deal with. So I got this article many years ago by a man by the name of David Maines. I think he was a pastor. He says, what happens when your love runs short? He said, I made a list of individuals toward whom I have trouble extending Christ-like love. It surprised me to see the number of names I came up with. If I'm not careful, my attitude toward these people is, if you want me to be nice to you, you're going to have to earn it. And it means you'll have to change your ways. And if you're not nice to me, then I'm not going to be nice to you. I'm not going to hurt you, but I'm just not going to be nice to you. I'm just going to write you off. I'm just not going to have anything to do with you. Well, Jesus is saying, hey, a tax collector can do that. If you want to be spiritually mature like your Father, then you need to be able to love those who mistreat you. You need to be able to love people, you know, who aren't your friend. Isn't that interesting when you stop and think about it? Now, there may be people that you have to separate yourself from scripturally, but still, you know, you're not going to mistreat them or see them in the mall and say, I don't even want to see them. I'm going to walk across the other side so I don't even have to see them. Now, you might walk across the other side because you don't want them to see them without your makeup on that day. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about, you know what I mean. So he says, people whose needs seem never ending. I prefer helping those who before too long can make it on their own. I start getting impatient when someone's problem or a continual drink on my bank of time or money or Christian love. Well, are we to be patient with those people? Somebody says, well, my patience just run out with them. What we're saying is, I don't love them anymore. Number two, people I do a lot for, but who seem not to appreciate it. Have you ever complained about people you do a lot for that don't appreciate it? These are individuals who take what I give and hardly ever say thanks and act as though I owed them my help. Number three, people I sense are out to get me. Kind of hard to love those people, aren't they? Are we supposed to love everybody? I really have trouble loving these people. Maybe I said something honest and straightforward. It might have even been in a sermon, he's a pastor, even a word from the Lord, and apparently it stung. The man or woman took a general challenge and personalized it. Resentful, he subsequently used his influence to undermine me or my ministry. Here's somebody out there working against you. Can you greet them and salute them with a smile and genuinely love them and care about them? They're not your best friend. For your relationship to restore, they need to repent and all that. I understand that. But can you greet them and love them and pray for them anyway? People I don't feel I can trust. They say all the right words. I just don't believe them. Another one. Those who are slow to realize they've disappointed me. They're naive, surprised. I just didn't understand, they respond. If I'd known, I would have been far more sensitive, believe me. It just never dawned on me that you were going through such pain. Number six, he said, people who are disloyal. Ooh, that can be a tough one, isn't it? I've had a hard time extending love when someone hasn't been loyal, especially when this man or woman makes big things out of being on my side. When push comes to shove, I'm in your corner. But when I need them and turn around, they're nowhere in sight. And number seven, he says, I have a hard time sometimes expressing my love to people who shut me out of their world. I have a hard time being loving toward people who shut me out of their worlds. There's something about me, I'm not sure what it is, how I act, what I believe, the things I say, that cautions them. Be nice, but keep them at arm's length. Glory to God. Amen. And so he goes on to say, Jesus didn't say, forget it. If you exclude me, if you don't meet my standards, I'll exclude you from my world. No, he said to just keep extending love. Just keep loving people. Keep forgiving people. Amen. If you want to be mature like your Heavenly Father, glory to God, then bless those who curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And exercise patience and forbearance with people who are frustrating and aggravating. That's when you have opportunity to walk in patience and love and kindness. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Isn't it interesting? You know, everything in the Bible is in there for a reason. He said, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? So Jesus says, if you greet your brethren only, if you're only kind and friendly to those that are on your side and love you and care and so forth, what do you more than tax collectors? In Luke's gospel, he makes it clear on that passage too, you lose your reward. So there's a reward attached to walking in love. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Or else Jesus wouldn't have said that. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So we're going to be patient with one another, and we're going to practice patience. Can you say amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, did you get anything out of that? Glory to God. Praise God. We appreciate you. We appreciate all of you. We appreciate your supply and your supply and your supply and your supply and your supply. And nobody's supply is more important than anybody else's supply. We just appreciate the fact that when people bring their supply, because the person that does this, you know, the world says teamwork makes the dream work, but it's a good saying. When everybody does their part, when everybody pulls together. Some people pull with their finances. Some people pull with their singing ability. Some people pull with their teaching ability. Some people pull with their ministry service, you know, being ministry of health. Some people pull with their ability to work with children. Some people pull with their ability to, you know, on and on and on. And so, geez, everybody in this room I could just brag about for the next hour. But then you'd have to be really patient with me if I did that, so I'm not going to. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.